You may be seated and open your Bibles to the book of 3 John. We're in a really big series about some very small books. And you've been learning a lot. I've enjoyed the messages of Pastor Casey and Pastor Mike the last couple of weeks. I was here for the first one and watched the other one online. And welcome to all of you spring breakers who are watching, probably at the beach somewhere, and you're tuning in to watch us online. We're a little jealous, but we're glad that you've tuned in and look forward to sharing the Word of God with you today. The book of 3 John is kind of a piggyback off of 1 and 2 John, so I'm not going to repeat a lot of what Mike has already taught us about it. We know that John wrote the book. John identifies himself as the elder, and in the Bible, that refers to a term of respect as well as chronological age. And I appreciated that this time Mike didn't dig at my age when he was doing that, because I'm worthy of it, I think. And when we talk about John, however, he's even older than me. Probably, Mike said it last week, somewhere between 88 and 90 years old. Now, do you realize how old that is in Bible times? Like, this is an old dude, okay? His life was forever changed when he met Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, come follow me. And John did. And as far as we know, Mike told us this last week, all the other apostles have lost their lives at this point. Martyrs. They wouldn't deny Jesus. So the Roman government killed them. And you think John's getting off scot-free. Not so. John is writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation from a prison in the island of Patmos. He's exiled there. Now, he was able to send some letters. There were some freedoms that, you know, allowed him to do that, but he was separated from his family. He was separated from the people that he loved. He was in confinement. We don't know exactly where it is, but several years ago when we visited Greece, it's one of the islands of Greece, and Patmos is absolutely a spectacular place. As we viewed what could have been his prison place, there was a hole in the cave that we visited that actually overlooked onto this beautiful view of the water. It's crazy. There he was, writing this letter to us today. And if you remember one more thing about John, it's okay that he does it, but he has this little thing that he did when he wrote the Gospel of John. When he talked about himself, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you remember that? It was as if John thought, I'm probably his favorite. Now, he didn't mean that in a prideful sense, okay? But I think when you approach your Heavenly Father and when you think about your Savior, I want you to think about him in the way that John thought about him. When you read your Bibles, it's as if God is saying, dear Chip, whom I love, who has proved his love for me and in you. Being on the receiving end of the love of God is a game changer. Okay. Some of you have not been on much receiving end of physical or emotional love in this world, but God loves you. And he loved John, and John just couldn't get over. Here's the way John writes it. Not the disciple whom Jesus loved best. You know what John's? He loves me. All the stuff I've done that's been wrong, he loves me. He never got over it. And love permeates John, doesn't it? I mean, you learned truth plus love is a big part of John's themes. And because he'd been on the receiving end of the love of God, love changed his life. And you're going to see that in this little book. It's probably written somewhere around 90 AD. And somewhere a word got back, as letters could be exchanged in prison in those days, of a report of some not-so-good things going on in a particular church. And so John writes 2 John and 3 John in particular to kind of address some ongoing issues that needed to happen. And the reason 3 John is so very important that although it is the shortest book in the New Testament, likely when John wrote it, it was one piece of papyrus, like just almost like a postcard. But while it's a very short book, it's a very important one. John uses the word love 3 times in this letter. He uses the word truth or true 7 times in this letter, and you get the idea that truth and love, while it was an important part of 2 John, is also a very important part of 3 John. Because if you have one without the other, you're in a mess. Okay? You need truth and love in balance. I need it in balance. We're living in a day when everybody wants to love each other, and we should love each other, and love is it's the theme of the gospel. But love without truth is a problem. And we live in a day where nobody knows what truth is, and we come into a church like ours, and we know the truth. We know the Bible is the truth. We know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so we can kind of pride ourselves in the fact that, well, we know the truth, and we do. Well, putting those two things together is a lifelong journey, isn't it? I work on it every day. And Mike quoted Warren Wiersbe last week, former Bible teacher, pastor, kind of a mentor to every young pastor and old pastor. He spoke at our church many years ago. I'll never forget it. Had a chance to sit down and get to know him just a little bit. Warren Wiersbe said this: love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. You can fake it. It's got to be grounded in truth. And if you just have truth and you don't have love, you can pound somebody with it and hurt them. So I think John would want us just to keep talking about, as we did last week, this balance of truth and love. Now, we also know that in this time, past the time of Jesus, that there were false teachers that were going around saying things that weren't true. Aren't you glad that that doesn't happen today? He said, with his tongue in his cheek. And there were some problem personalities in the Church of Jesus Christ in the early days. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today?
There are three people specifically spoken of. Their names are in the Bible. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. You're going to get to know those three people. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And I think those three people kind of become symbolic of the kinds of Christians there are in the world. You'll see this as we read this text today. And really, my outline this morning as we kind of work through this passage is basically talking about those three people. And what we can learn from them, that's going to help us be a better church. Here we go. Here's the text. The elder, that's John, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, oh, didn't he just say that? He must really like this guy. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell you about your faithfulness and your truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Man, as a matter of fact, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Sounds familiar? Dear friend, wait a minute, didn't he just say that? You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you, and they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. Now I wrote to the church about, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Whew. Diotrephes loves to be first. He'll have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'm going to call attention to what he's doing. Gossiping maliciously about us, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. He has quite a character, this Diotrephes. Dear friend, wait, didn't he already say that? Four times? Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius, on the other hand, is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. All right, three guys. That's kind of symbolize all Christians, and I want to just break those down and kind of let you see those in real life. First of all, let's talk about Gaius. Gaius was a consistent Christian. A consistent Christian. Please note, I didn't say a perfect Christian. Is there anything possible? Is there any way possible that somebody could be a perfect Christian? In other words, never sinning. I'm not saying Gaius never sinned. John doesn't say he doesn't sin. But he does say this one word. They tell me about your faithfulness to the truth. Man, I resonate with that. Faithfulness to the truth. He was a consistent Christian. Now, we don't know what Gaius, this particular Gaius, is, because Gaius was a common name. In the Bible, there are some other times we're reading in other books, Gaius is mentioned. Most Bible scholars don't think those Gaiuses are this Gaius. This is just some unknown guy whose name was Gaius,
Like John was a common name back then and today, this was just a common name. We just know that John loved him. That something about Gaius was special, and likely Demetrius is the one who's delivering the letter from John to Gaius. And so Gaius is this warm, friendly, generous guy, and he describes him in very vivid pictures. Verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all will go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on 3 John verse 2, but we have some friends in churches who look at 3 John verse 2 and say, it's God's plan that you pray to be rich. That God wants every Christian rich. I'm talking about financially rich. And they use this. It's called the prosperity gospel. And this is one of their key texts. And they flip the whole meaning around from what it's really supposed to be saying. I'm not going to name them all today. I probably should, because John names them, doesn't he? There are people in money-making Christian industries who are not faithfully living the Christian life and use these kinds of things to pad their own bank accounts. He's praying that he would enjoy good health just as his soul enjoys spiritual health. This isn't a prayer to get rich. This is a prayer that somehow he has such respect for Gaius' spiritual journey. He said, I don't know about your physical situation. I'm separated from you. I don't know if you got the flu, if you got the COVID. I don't know what's going on with you right now. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know you. I know your soul. I know what's inside you. And I know that that's healthy and strong. And I'm just praying that the outside, your body, would correspond to what I know the inside is like in your soul. Now, the reason Gaius had a healthy soul is because he had had a heart transplant. Did you know that? There was heart transplants in the Bible days. Not physical, but spiritual. The reason you can be healthy spiritually is because while we were born spiritually dead in great spiritual sickness, with no hope for a cure, God sent his son Jesus Christ to intervene into the world to bring spiritual life out of our sickness spiritually so that we can live a soulful, healthy life. We sang about it today with great enthusiasm. We were once sick and dead, and now we are alive in him. Gaius got a new spiritual heart, and it was vibrant, and it was known by many people. And John knew that Gaius had a good soul. Well, one of the members of our church that we buried last year was Cliff Evans. I don't know if many of you knew Cliff. Cliff used to live like 3 doors down from us when we were living in Brookfield. And we didn't become good friends, but we were warm and friendly. You know how you wave to your neighbors and say hi and talk out when you're working in your yard a little bit. And I knew he was a believer, and eventually the Lord led he and his wife to our church. And I got to know Cliff a little bit better in his later years. One day he came in and made an appointment and came into my office, and we talked about his passion, and he loved to fly airplanes, and his work. He was a talented man. And then we kind of got through the news, weather, and sports, and he leaned over the little table in my study, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, but Pastor Chip,
I just want to ask you one question. How's your soul? Can I be honest? I've never had anybody come into my office and ask me that question. And I said to Cliff, I'm honored and humbled and thrilled that you asked. I'll tell you how my soul is. My soul, and I described where I was at in my spiritual journey at that time. And it was in a good place. It wasn't like I had some deep, dark secret that I had to confess to him, but he gave me a little devotional book on souls, and every time I saw him, and if I'm exaggerating, it seemed like every time I saw him, he would pull me aside privately. He'd look me in the eye, Pastor Chip, how's your soul today? He cared about something bigger than just how big is the church? Are the offerings strong, Pastor Chip? And I deeply appreciated it. Your soul is the most important thing about you. You can be physically sick and dying with cancer and have a very strong soul. And apparently Gaius had a strong, healthy soul. He says, I just pray that your outside would match your soul. By the way, if I prayed that for you, what would your outside look like? Because if you have a shriveled up, hard heart, a cold heart, a diseased heart, you can fake it on the outside, but eventually it wears you down and wears you out. And maybe, just maybe, some of us, before we go out of this church today, need to spend a little time rejuvenating our souls with God. He had soul strength. He was a soul brother. And then he was consistent in his life. The word faithful comes to mind. Faithful to the truth. He knew the truth, and he followed the truth. He walked the truth. He believed the truth. It was the truth that set him free. Faithfulness in the truth, or faithfulness to the truth, I guess, is the exact wording in this text. Look, he didn't say you're the most talented man I've ever met, Gaius. There's so much potential in you, or you're the richest man I've ever met. You're the smartest man I've ever met. No, he was especially drawn to his faithfulness to the truth. It's what I want you to ascribe to. Just be faithful to the truth. It's what I ascribe to. I hope a part of the legacy that happens in our world and in our Spring Creek family is that we understand we are faithful for 140 years to the truth. Not only a body of doctrine that we believe, which is so vitally important, but that truth permeates us. And it gets into our, what's the word? Our souls. And we live it. And he was consistent with it. And it's just wonderful to see that in real life. Social media has been great, and I love it to just keep in touch with people who've crossed our paths along the way. And there are a group of students that I was privileged to be a part of that right now on social media that they're grandparents. The kids I had in my youth group are now grandparents. that's not good for my soul to think about. And I hear from them. One of them is in the ministry and is coming out in April to spend a few days here, just going to stay with us and just learn a little bit about what our church is doing here. I look forward to that. There's just no greater joy than to know somebody you've touched their life in some way in your journey. It helped spur them on to be consistent and faithful in their obedience to Christ. A lot of times in ministry, we preach our sermons, we live our lives, we give our counsel, and we don't get to see the results of it. You know, it's like, today, I'll preach a sermon here today, and you'll go, and, you know, in your minds, you're going to hold up 9.5 or 6.2 or whatever your score will be. That really isn't the most important thing. What the most important thing is, will you be better equipped to love and serve our Savior? No greater joy. I mean, that's why we say in staff meetings, when baptism happens, we call it payday for pastors. Now, by the way, in case anybody thinks we get paid by the number of people we baptize, no. But to hear the God, the Holy Spirit, took a sermon or a lesson that somebody taught or a song that we sang together and prompted somebody's heart to be renewed and born again, and I mean, there's just no greater joy than that. It gets kind of exciting. It's more important than who wins the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NCAA Finals. By the way, my bracket is still perfect. How about yours? I got a note, a little handwritten. It meant the world to me. Pastor Chip, I can't say how much I value coming and hearing the Word of God taught. It has immensely helped my spiritual journey. It's payday. Yeah. Gaius was that kind of guy. He would hear the truth and he would live it and he would obey it, and it spurred John on, even in prison. Then verses 5 and 6, he's generous in his giving. You know that they didn't have motels and Uber and any of those things available in those days. They had inns, apparently, but the word is an historical information that the inns of those days were quite dirty, and you only stayed there when you were desperate. But Gaius was generous. He was hospitable, and these Bible teachers or missionaries or evangelists would come through, and Gaius was one of those people that said, "No, we got a guest room. Come on in. My wife's got a meal already. Come on in for dinner." Then he texts her, "Honey, I'm bringing somebody home for dinner." Apparently, he was that kind of guy. I think one of the real signs that you love Jesus is when he gets a hold of this. This is my wallet, by the way. I'm into the thin wallet these days. Don't carry much cash anymore, do you? Just don't do that. But these plastic cards in the front here, I carry a couple of those. You can say you love the Lord, and if you don't express your love in tangible ways to causes that last for eternity, not sure you're really consistent in faithfulness to everything. People would come and Gaius would feed them, he'd house them, and it show hospitality to them. And he did it in a very compelling way. One of the things you have to come to grips with is that everything you have has been given to you by God. Your health, your wealth, it all came from him. You say, well, it helps for me to go to work. Of course, of course. But any blessings we have comes from him, and acknowledging that and investing in eternity is an important part of our journey. And Gaius was that kind of guy. I remember my dad, who's with the Lord now, he was a tool and die maker, never went to college, graduated from high school. He was really good in math, which I did not inherit that gene. But I remember we used to always have missionaries in our home. They were always over for meals, Sundays, and my parents would contact the church first. We get so-and-so. Many of you old-timers remember Dr. Vic Olson, who was sent out by this church. Well, his wife was from the church that we were from, and her parents were a part of that church. And so whenever Dr. Olson came to town, we had him for a meal. And he would say, I need to move your car. It's in the wrong spot on the driveway. I'll be right back. Give me your keys. And he'd take the car and he'd go down and he'd fill it up with gas and he'd go through the wash and car wash and bring it back. And never said a word. I didn't know he was doing it. And then sometimes I'd see him at the door. My dad was a tool and die maker. We didn't have much. And I'd see him at the door, and he'd have a wad of cash in his hand. Like, I'm thinking, new Converse shoes right out of his hand. And he would just put it in their pocket as they left. I'll never forget it. It impacted me. It told me where my dad's heart was. Somebody a lot wiser than you and me said this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Yeah. And Gaius was that kind of guy. He was this generous man. He helped these missionaries out, and he did it cheerfully, because John says he gave it in a manner worthy of God. Do I give financially in a manner worthy of God, of the cause for which he's about in this day and age? Not did I give to make myself feel good, and not did I give so that my dad would know that 60 years later I'd be using it in an illustration. Just did it in a manner because it was worthy of what God had done in his life. Then in verse 7 he says, not only is it a manner worthy of God, but it was for the sake of the name. Now the interesting thing about 3 John, I don't know if you read it before you came to church today, but 3 John doesn't have the word Jesus anywhere in the letter. Like, that's a problem to me. Come on, John. Don't you know that we're going to be here? We want to see Jesus. Well, it is here. In verse 7, here it is. For it was for the sake of the name. In my Bible, that's capitalized. The word name is capitalized. They went out, receiving no help from the pagans. And we do this for the sake of the name of our Most High God, the name that was so holy that when those four Hebrew consonants that sometimes are translated Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah, depending on how you put the vowels in those four Hebrew consonants, but anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament, you understand that when a scribe was copying it, after he wrote that word, he threw the pen away and went and got a new one and took off his clothes and went and got new clothes on to do it. If he wrote the word twice as he copied the text, he had to throw two pencils or pens away and get two new changes of clothes. This was a holy name of God in the Old Testament. God's name, the Ten Commandments, remember, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So when you pound your thumb while you're doing your hammers, please let us not say, Jesus. It's a holy name. God's name is a holy name. It is not to be taken in vain. In fact, it's the sake of this holy name that men and women go across the ocean to become missionaries and risk their lives, and some lose them for the sake of the name. Because we learned in verse 7, he's worthy of it. That's why. This wasn't motivated by pride. He's not motivated by greed. He's not motivated by fame. Some of us are motivated by our degrees. Some of us are really into education. I got a good education. I think you should get a good education. And I don't know if you have an EDD or a PhD or an MD after your name, but you know what the best thing you could ever put behind your name? F-T-S-O-N-T. F-T-S-O-T-N. F-T-S-O-T-N. Say it. F-T-S-O-T-N. For the sake of the name of the Most High God. That's why we do it. And the reason today there's a hospital in northern Togo is not to draw any attention to humans, but the reason Todd gave his one and only life for our Lord Jesus Christ was not for the sake of Todd's name or Jennifer's name. It was for the sake of the name, the highest name, the name before one day every knee will, what? And every tongue will, that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He's the one the Old Testament describes as so holy, we've got to throw away the pen when we write the word. We don't need flashy, famous servants. We just need people who will humble themselves, who will do what. There's so much rich stuff here. Verse 8, we ought to therefore show hospitality to such men so that we may work. And then I wrote, here's another great phrase. Together for the truth. So I got this phrase, manner worthy of God. Whew, that's heavy. For the sake of the name. Together for the truth. That'd be a good slogan for a church, huh? Together for the truth. That's what we are. Together. We're together for the truth. For the truth of who Jesus is. For the truth of what this book stands for. The Spring Creek Church is not about its past pastors, its present pastors, or its future pastors. Spring Creek Church is about the holy name of Jesus Christ. And let us all be like Gaius. And I think if I were to write a letter to Spring Creek Church and I were in jail in Patmos, I think I could have probably used many of your names. I could have written this about lots of you. Gaius, this wonderful, faithful followers. With soul strength and faithful, consistent living and generous givers. And then, of course, there's the second one, Diotrephes. I've called him the cantankerous Christian. These all start with C, so it just helps me. You know what cantankerous means? Just a grouchy oppositional person. And we know what his problem was, and I'm not going to have the time to fully develop it, but you get the idea. He loves to be first. And we talked about this with Obadiah, but pride and Christianity do not go hand in hand. Christians and being first do not go hand in hand. We defer to others. Hospitality means your needs are better than my needs. I talked to someone when we were in Florida who no longer attends our church. They moved away many, many years ago. We reconnected and we had dinner with them while we were down there. And they said, you know, it's crazy. One day we walked into their church for the first time, and there was an old couple who met us. We sat down near them, and they weren't that old, but they were older than the couple. And so I spent an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out, who did you sit by? And I figured it out. It was Dick and Donna Schultz. And I'm looking at this side of the church because you know them. And they said, Dick and Donna Schultz said, no, come over here, sit by us. And they said, well, this is our first time in. And, you know, Pastor Chip, you were okay, and the music was okay, but you know what really impressed us? Dick and Donna Schultz. Do you know why we came back the second Sunday? Dick and Donna Schultz loved us. And they forgot their names, but they knew who they were. They could visualize them and just... They didn't think of themselves. They were more like Gaius, not Diotrephes. If you smell pride on a Christian leader, run. Because Colossians 1:18 makes it very clear. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And Diotrephes hadn't figured that out. He was a slanderer. He made up lies and twisted half-truths. Sounds like political ads, doesn't it? Oh, I'm so sick of those. He refused to welcome these traveling ministers as they would come through, wouldn't listen to them, wouldn't let them come in, wouldn't give them a cup of cold water. Then it says he kicked people out of the church. By the way, they must have had membership rolls back then. In order to kick somebody out, you have to have some way to bring them in. Diotrephes was an idiot. Here's my message today. Don't be Diotrephes. And then there's one final one. It's Demetrius. He's this commendable Christian. Demetrius. I think Demetrius had the gift of discernment. I think Demetrius was one who was a trustworthy person. He was a man of truth. He delivered the letter. Gaius knew he could trust him. He's another good guy. And it was an encouragement to John to have this additional friend. And then he says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. By the way, I circled the word evil and drew a line up to Diotrephes' name. Don't be like Diotrephes, but do what is good. That's Gaius. That's Demetrius. He's well spoken of by everybody, even by the truth itself. You measure up
Demetrius' life by the truth, and he stands strong. I think our church is filled with lots of Gaiuses and Demetriuses. And if you snuck in, dear Diotrephes, today, spend a little time and humble yourself at the foot of the cross. Because nobody should be proud other than boasting in what we sang about today. What do we boast in? We boast not in ourselves, we boast in Christ alone. Let's pray. What a great letter. Thanks, Lord, for including it in the canon for us to review today. And I thank you so much for the blessing of Spring Creek Church down through the years. Faithful Gaiuses, servants of the truth, who live and love the truth. May it continue. May Christ be formed in us as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In those days that we slip into pride, humble us, smack us. Don't let us go on. And try to live a moment in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for our missionaries that we can support, like the De Kreigers. May we always be faithful and hospitable. And anybody that comes into our church, Lord, if they look like us or don't look like us, just to warmly greet them so that they can learn about this wonderful truth and live for the sake of the only name that really matters. I pray for those who are heavy-hearted today, going through hard times. Strengthen us for the journey. And I pray that as we come up to Holy Week in just a couple of weeks, that our hearts would again be drawn to the most significant event in the history of the world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.